Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our evening services. Glad each of you have seen fit to come back and be with us this evening. After singing this song, we'll have our opening prayer. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder.
Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, as we enter into this prayer, we ask your God for the forgiveness of sin, the sin of omission and commission, the sin, dear God, that separates us and impedes us and keeps us, dear God, from fellowship and even impedes our prayers. We're thankful, dear God, for the blood of Christ, the blood that can initially and then also throughout our lives, as we remain faithful as best we can, dear God, can wash our garments and keep us clean, keep our garments acceptable in your sight, yet only through Christ. As we continue in prayer, dear God, we pray for anyone within the reach of my voice just now that has not obeyed the gospel, or that anyone that has walked away from the gospel. We pray, dear God, for their speedy return. We pray for baptism, conversion, spiritual healing. We're mindful, dear God, of those who are hurting emotionally, separation in relationships, failed jobs, other situations that life has presented them. We pray for them, dear God, and ask, dear God, that we would be a support to them, and we offer them up to you in prayer just now. We also know, dear God, that there are those who have medical issues, who are sick, who are facing surgeries. We pray, dear God, for their healing. We pray, dear God, that that healing would start even now. We ask, dear God, that you would be with their care providers, that they would bring about good plans, that would bring about healing, return them to their much desired walk of life. Please be with us as we continue through this service. May all things be done in an acceptable manner. This prayer offered in Christ's name. Amen.
Song for following the lesson will be number 940. 940, only a step. So, Brother Tim, his topic for tonight's lesson was a bit of a challenge to pick out songs to go along with. But it sounded to me like we had a choice in the lesson tonight. So we're going to sing what is normally considered an invitation song. We're only going to sing part of it. But it asks the question, what will you do with Jesus? We have choices.
Friends, us forsaken, betrayed by all. Our scripture this evening is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. We have Bible story time tonight. So if the kids want to head out for that, we have that as well. Hebrews 3, 7 through 12. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. It's been a beautiful day. Hope you have enjoyed it to the fullest. And being here with God's people tonight is a good way to cap it off. I think you'll leave here stronger, not because of me, but because of God's word and the fellowship of God's saints. And so it's good to see all of you with us. And all of you online, we're always thankful that you're with us as well. And appreciate your joining us in worship. Wish you could be here with us in person. But for some of you, that's not a possibility, and we're thankful we can come to you at least in this way. I've mentioned this before, maybe not about this particular song, but the song we sang earlier, To Canaan's Land, I'm on My Way, if you noticed, it was written by William Golden. Now, if you're thinking of William Golden with the Oak Ridge Boys, change your thoughts. That's not who that is. This was a brother in Christ, a member of the Church of Christ that wrote that song. And I am told by people that were in a position to know, he was in prison when he wrote that song, as well as the song, A Beautiful Life, Each Day I'll Do a Golden Deed. It was in Mississippi where he was in prison, and I don't know the details of what he had done, how long he was there. All I know is he was a brother in Christ. And I say that for a couple of reasons. Number one, because we all have talents. God tells us that each of us have talents and we're to use them for each other. And you know, you may think, well, I'm not in a position. You are probably. And so think about what you can do for the Lord's kingdom and just go for it. Who knows? And also I say it because, you know, we are very involved in prison outreach, both at the men's prison in Mountain City, two of the ladies' jails here in Washington County, as well as in Unicoi County. And, you know, we've got people there that are very talented and very on fire for the Lord. Many of them are now our brothers and sisters in Christ. And many of them will be watching this video later. And I just say to you, while you're there, use your time to develop your talents and reach out to people while you are incarcerated. And when you're out, come and be with us. We want you to be with us here at Central. But God can do great things with people that we might not think could do anything. And William Golden is a good example of that. His legacy lives on even after almost 100 years, I believe, when those songs were written. So what a testament to his faith and to what God can do with us. Well, let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible already open or maybe turned on, whatever the case may be. And we're going to find, again, wonderful things in God's word. Let me ask you, what do you do when you see flashing blue lights in your rearview mirror? And some of you may say, I've never had that experience. Well, hang on. It'll probably happen at some point in your life. But the first thing you have to decide is, do I submit to their will, meaning pull over and stop? Now, in most cases, In the vast majority of cases, it would be unwise to resist the will of that officer who is flashing his blue lights. And I know there are some exceptions where you're not sure about the car, you're not sure about things. Anyway, most of the time it's wise to do that. Well, God doesn't have flashing blue lights, but he has a clear revelation of his will, the Bible. And when we see that in our vision, whether it's in a rearview mirror or right there in front of us, one thing that goes through our mind is, do I do this? You know, what he's saying obviously applies to me. Can I do this? Will I do this? And for many people, the answer is, well, not now. Or for some, no, not ever. And so tonight, what we're talking about is the idea of resisting God's will. Is it a wise choice? And I think you know the answer to that question, but it really comes down to us more regularly than we may think. And it is a real possibility for anybody, as the Bible points out. So let's look at this idea of resisting God's will. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to spend a little bit of time in that section of Scripture, first of all, and we're going to talk about a blessing that was never meant to be, a blessing that was never meant to be. We're going to read Genesis 27, verses 1 through 4, first of all. And you've heard this before, I know. It's a very familiar account. When Isaac was old, Isaac being the son of Abraham, of course, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." We don't know how close Isaac was to death, but Isaac knew it couldn't be much longer. And he said, "I want you to go and get some game, some fresh wild game, and prepare a stew," however it was that Isaac normally did it. "And then after I've eaten some of it, I will bless you." And that was a major event for Isaac to pass on his blessing. And normally it would go to the firstborn, and Esau was indeed the firstborn, the first of the two twins that Rebekah gave birth to that day. And so there's what Isaac wants to do. That is his will. Well, let's read on to verses 9 and 10 now. And somebody is going to resist the will of Isaac. Genesis 27, verses 9 and 10. We read there, Rebekah is talking to Jacob now. "Go to the flock and bring me two young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." And you're thinking, wait a minute, there's a collision coming about here because Isaac has already sent out Esau to get game so that he may prepare food for him. And now Rebekah's doing the same thing with Jacob. Doesn't Rebekah know about this? Well, we read earlier, she overheard what Isaac said to Esau. And so in spite of Isaac's stated will, she says, "Jacob, you go get two goats. That won't take long. They're right out there. I'll prepare the meal. You take it into your father." And then, of course, you know how the deception came about. He put wool on his arms and on his chest so that he would seem to be the hairy brother that Esau was. And so in the end, he deceived his father and gave that birthright. Now, you got to ask, what was Rebekah thinking? Why was she doing this? Was she just dead set against Esau getting the blessing? I think it's more than that. In fact, go with me now two chapters earlier in Genesis. Genesis chapter 25, and let's look at verses 22 and 23. Genesis 25, verses 22 and 23. And this is where Rebekah is now expecting the children. She doesn't yet know she has twins in her womb. They're fighting inside of her. And she's gone to God now to ask, "What is going on, Lord? I feel like this is just not right." And God answers her. It says in verse 22, The children struggled together within her. She said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And that's the critical point of Revelation there. The older shall serve the younger. And so Rebekah has heard from the Lord what the Lord's will is. And that is the second child to come out, and that happened to be Jacob. He's going to be the one that is to be powerful, that is to have the blessing in essence. And so when she hears Isaac about to bless Esau, she develops a plan. Now, did Jacob not know about that? I mean, did Isaac not know about this? Was he totally oblivious? I'll blame it on COVID. Was he totally oblivious to that? And, we don't have a lot of information. We don't have any word that the Lord revealed the same message to Isaac. We don't hear anywhere in Scripture that Rebekah told Isaac that this is what the Lord had said. But some of the older commentators are pretty convinced on this point. Let me give you a couple of examples. Colin Dalich, in their Old Testament commentary, said, without regard to the words which were spoken by God with reference to the two children before their birth, and without taking any notice of Esau's frivolous barter of his birthright and his ungodly connection with Canaanites, Isaac maintained his preference for Esau. And so Kyle and Dalich in their comments say he knew, and yet he was determined that Esau would get the birthright instead of Jacob. In the same way, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown also agree with that by saying, it is difficult to imagine him ignorant of the divine purpose. And that would be what God had told Rebekah when he said, two children are in your womb, the older shall serve the younger. Now, Scripture doesn't say that, and this is a bit speculative, but Rebekah is intent. And if you've watched the episodes of The Faithful that Fox has produced recently on some of the women of the Old Testament, you'll see that that's the direction that one takes. It is speculative. It's not exactly what the Bible says, but it seems pretty reasonable to suggest that. Well, let's go on to verses 27 and 28 of Genesis 25 before we leave this point, because again, I think this factors into what's going on, at least with Isaac. When the boys grew up, that is the twins, Esau and Jacob, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, we've commented before, that's not a good model for parents. You know, it's not good to have preferential treatment of one over the other, but that's what Scripture says about Isaac and about Rebekah. Isaac preferred Esau because he liked the food that he prepared for him. He went out and got fresh meat out of the field, and so Isaac said, he's my guy. And maybe that's what made him intent on doing what he wanted to do rather than what God had told Rebekah. Well, one thing is certain, and again, this is from Scripture. It's not speculative. If you'll notice with me in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, there we're told that we're to be holy people. And he said, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now, obviously, Esau was an unholy man. Your translation may say profane, same idea. But God's not going to bless that kind of person. And was this something that Isaac was unaware of? Well, he couldn't have been, because he had already taken wives from the Hittite people, I believe, and he had already shown tendencies that say, I just don't really care about doing what's right. I'm going to do what I can. And so, anyway, the point is, here is a choice that Isaac made, and it looks like he is resisting God's will, even though he ultimately could not. Well, there's two or three other examples in the Bible of people that resisted the will of God, and these are clear. There's no speculation in these. One is in Exodus chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. This is where Moses comes to the burning bush in the wilderness, and God calls him and says, I'm going to send you down to Egypt. You go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go and bring my people up out of the land of Egypt. And Moses did not want to do that, not at all. He had already given three or four different reasons. I can't do this. I don't know who you are. Can't tell the people what your name is. I'm not an eloquent man. And then finally, in Exodus 4, verses 13 and 14, Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And what's he doing there? He's resisting God's will. And it's at that point that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why? Because he was resisting the will of God. It was clear. God told him, I want you to do this. And Moses said, well, Lord, you know, somebody else. Which is something that can happen today. And it's happened in my life. It may have happened in your life as well. But that's resisting the will of God. If it's clear from Scripture, this is what God wants, let's not make that mistake like Moses did. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 31. This is where the spies have been sent into the land of Canaan. And they're going to come back and tell the people how wonderful the land is. And they do. All 12 spies are in agreement. This is a marvelous land. The problem is, 10 of them say, we can't do this. There's no way. And at that point, Joshua and Caleb speak up. They say, oh, no, we can do this. The Lord has already given them into our hands. And yet in Numbers 13 and verse 31, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we are. You know what? They were right. They were right about that. The people of Canaan were stronger than the people of Israel. But what did Israel have that the people of Canaan did not? God. And so again, you see, they're resisting the will of God. And for that reason, they wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years. An entire generation died out, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. They could have gotten into the land much sooner had they not resisted the will of God. And then in Matthew 16 and verse 23, one other example of someone resisting the will of God. Matthew 16 and verse 23, this time we're talking about Peter. Peter, the one who had just said earlier in this section, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus blessed him for that. And then Jesus begins saying, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tormented, tried, I'll ultimately be put to death. And Peter said, oh no, Lord, no, you're mistaken, that's not going to happen. Do you remember how Jesus responded to that? Matthew 16 and verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And again, you see, he's resisting God's will. He doesn't like what Jesus said. No, that's not the way it's going to be, Lord. And yet, it was. Peter wasn't going to change that. Now, Peter could either concede and surrender himself to the will of God, or he would be in bad shape because he resisted ultimately. Of course, Peter repented and turned his life around. But you see, all of these cases show this is something that can happen to all of us. Let me quote from another older commentator, Matthew Henry. This goes a long way back in time. But I think what he says is really excellent about, again, about this example of Isaac wanting to bless Esau in spite of what God had said. He said, not duly considering the divine word concerning his two sons, that the elder should serve the younger, Isaac resolved to put all the honor and power that were in the promise upon Esau, his eldest son. And then he makes this application. We are very apt to take measures rather from our own reason than from divine revelation, and thereby often miss our way. And you see, the idea is, we think we know better. I know what the Bible says, but hey, I'm an educated person. I'm living in a very superior civilization to what they were living in. The Word of God stands above any civilization or any era of time. And if we think we are better, smarter than God, we're resisting God's will. And that puts us on a very dangerous path. So here's what we've got to learn from this lesson. We've got to choose between God's way and our own way. That's the lesson, very simply put. We must choose between God's way and our own way. Let's look again at that passage in Hebrews chapter 3 that was read to us earlier. Hebrews 3 verses 7 through 12. And listen to what the Hebrew writer is talking about there. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. He's talking about those occasions when they were rebelling against God. There's no water in this desert. Why did you bring us out here to die? When they resisted the report of this, you know, Caleb and Joshua. Verse 10, "Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he makes the application in verse 12, "Therefore take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." And that last part says, this is an enduring problem. Why did God want to preserve that particular scripture? Because we can always harden our hearts. In any era, any civilization, when people hear the word of God, they've got to make a choice. Do I do what he says, or do I continue doing what I love? Harden not your hearts, he says. Otherwise, you're going to develop an unbelieving heart that will lead you away from God. Well, what is that right heart that we've got to have? The Bible tells us in many places what that righteous heart looks like, the believing heart. I want to begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. We're just going to run through quickly three or four verses here. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary has encountered this angel, Gabriel. And Gabriel is saying, here's what's the will of God for you. You're not yet married, but you're going to have a child in your womb, born of the Holy Spirit. And Mary has to be thinking, you know, I've not yet known a man. There's not been any reason for me to have a child. And people are going to start thinking the worst about me. And I'm going to have a stigma about me for the rest of my life. She could have said all of those things, because they were true in her culture and in many cultures of the world. And yet, what did she say? Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That's receiving the will of God, despite what it might cost her. Now, what an honor it was to bear the Son of God, yes. But I also have to live in this world among people that are going to be talking about me, sneering at me, thinking the worst of me. And yet she said, without hesitation, it appears, "Let it be to me according to your word." What a marvelous attitude Mary had. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, this son that she bore would begin his ministry. And then the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And you remember the first temptation was turn these stones into bread, something he could have easily done. He'd been fasting for 40 days, and he had to have just been hungry beyond imagination. And yet he said, no, that's not the will of God. And he said it this way, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Yeah, we've got to have bread. That's what he acknowledges. "But we must live by every word that comes from the mouth of God." By every word. Too many times we pick and choose. We say, well, I'm going to follow this. That part, I don't like that so much. I'm going to act like it's not there. I'm going to plead ignorance on the day of judgment. Can't do that. God knows our hearts. We've got to take every word that comes from the mouth of God and apply it, no matter where it leads us. We cannot resist the will of God. We must receive it gladly. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. Here's the attitude that we ought to have about receiving that word that vital word that God has given us. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And some translations add in of the word, which is obviously what it's talking about. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Can we say that that is our attitude? I'm hungry for the word of God. Too many say, I just don't have time today. I got a lot of things to do today. Just, no, another time maybe when it's all much better. The newborn babe doesn't take that attitude. This is what I want, and I want it right now. I'm going to get it if I have to wake everybody up, and they will. Well, that's what we've got to have, the kind of attitude that I want this so much. Lord, I thank you for providing what will lead me to salvation. And it is in this word. James says much the same in James chapter 1 and verse 21. He talks more about the attitude with which we read it and receive it. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. And that means that, I really don't, that makes me uncomfortable to read this because I know that's not the way I've been doing things. But I receive it with meekness, with humility. This is my Lord speaking to me, and I cannot resist him. I've got to receive what he gives me. And then he goes on and says, it will be an implanted word if we receive it with meekness, and it will save your souls. Reject it, and you may not find that salvation, because salvation comes through the word of God. And then, of course, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which many of us know by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trust. That's what it is. It's a matter of trust. Because if we run into something in Scripture and we don't really like it, we don't feel comfortable with it, we're going by our own reason instead of by revelation. We've got to receive what God has given us with meekness. Receive it with meekness. Think about this example found in 2 Kings chapter 5. We often talk about Naaman, the Syrian captain who had leprosy, and his servant girl said, there is a prophet in Israel that can help you with that. And he went and ended up in front of Elisha's door. And Elisha said, go down to the River Jordan and dip in it 7 times and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. And at first, you remember how Naaman was outraged by that. He's trying to make a fool out of me. And it said he went away in a rage. And yet they prevailed on him, said, come on, give it a try. And he did. And he was cleansed, just like the man of God said. What we don't often talk about is what happened after that. And that's what we're looking at in verse 17, because Naaman comes back to the house of Elisha after he's been cleansed of his leprosy, and listen to what he says here. He's saying, if not, he's tried to give him a lot of, reward, money, garments, all kinds of riches. I want to give you something. Elisha said, no, I don't need any of that. No, don't want it. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant, that is to me, Naaman, 2 mule loads of earth. He's asking for dirt. Why in the world would he be asking for dirt? He goes on to say, for from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. So what's he going to do with that dirt? Obviously, he's going to make an altar. An altar to the true and the living God. And so here's the point. Here's a man that at first was very indignant about the will of God. I no way, that's just ridiculous. Like many today will say about baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. What are you talking about? Water? Washing away your sins? And yet when we receive the will of God and do what God says, he does what he says he will do. And so here is a man that was on the other side resisting God's will, and then when he saw it really is true, he became a convert to the true God of Israel. And he was going back to his land in Syria. He would be surrounded by paganism, idolatry, but he was going to worship no other God but the true God. And so that, I think, shows, yeah, we may at first be resistant, but when we submit to God's will, we're going to learn God's way is always right. I found this article on LinkedIn.com about why people resist, why we are so stubborn sometimes. I know this doesn't describe anybody in here, but let's talk about other people. Have you ever found yourself in the middle of an argument, knowing deep down that you were wrong, but still refusing to admit it? Wives, quit elbowing your husbands right now, please. Joyce is doing it over there too. It's a common scenario, one where our ego takes the wheel, and instead of apologizing, we double down on our stance, even when we know the other person is right. This isn't just stubbornness. It's a psychological battle between protecting our ego and practicing empathy. Protecting our ego. Pride. It's what it boils down to every time. And especially when we're talking about the will of God, it's pride. Oh, no, that can't be. That just doesn't make sense to me. I don't like that. We're using our pride as a defense. And pride will never get us close to God. Peter puts it very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourself. Don't let pride stand in your way. That pride's going to take you down. God will lift you up. If you're not a child of God tonight, you probably heard us talk about it before, but if not, listen, it's simple. Obeying the gospel means hearing the gospel as you have been hearing it and have heard it many times, undoubtedly. Making a decision, do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if so, then you're ready to proceed. And that means deciding, oh, if God tells me something is a sin, I'm going to repent of it. All those things I've done in the past that are sinful, I'm going to be done with it. I'm repenting of those. And I will confess my faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and then I'll obey his command to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. And again, a lot of people will say, what are you doing? That's crazy. How many times in the Bible do we read that baptism is an integral part of salvation? And if you need to talk about that point, let's talk. Let's talk about it more. And if you've done those things and yet you find yourself still allowing pride to keep you from doing God's will, you need to repent of that and pray for forgiveness. Can we help you in any way? Come as we stand and sing.
Oh. Good evening. Does anyone have need of a communion cup? We have a couple of gentlemen in the back that'll happily bring it to you if you just raise your hand. Does anyone need one? Right over here. All right. Anybody else? All right. So in preparation for the Lord's Supper, I want to share some lyrics written by a sister in Christ. Her name's Kathleen Farrell. She runs a little group called Pure Joyful Music. You can find them on YouTube. She's a member of the church, writes several really, really good songs. And the one that we're going to reference tonight is called Remember Me. It's written from the perspective of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. And it's a dialogue that he has there. And you'll see the scripture within these words. Verse 1. On the night he was betrayed, Christ Jesus held the bread. Giving thanks, he broke it. Then sharing with his friends, he said, Remember me. This is my body, sacrificed to give you new life. Proclaim my death until I come. Remember me. On the night he was betrayed, Christ Jesus took the cup. Giving thanks, he knew very soon he would be offered up. Remember me. This is my blood, shed for my wounds to pay your pardon. And know that my love poured out for you. Remember me. On the day that he was crucified, Christ Jesus breathed his last. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gasped. Remember me, the Lamb of God, who takes away your sins forever. I am the light of the world. Remember me. Remember me as I arose from that grave, your King and Savior. My loving arms now wait for you. Remember me. So as we partake of this bread, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, let's remember Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father above, we come before you now, preparing to partake in this unleavened bread that represents your son's body, the sacrifice that he freely gave on that cross at Calvary. Father, as we partake of it now, let's do so in a manner worthy unto you. Let us proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's in your son's name. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, as we come before you again, Father, we ask that you bless this juice, Father, this grape juice, this fruit of the vine that represents your son's blood, the blood that was poured out for us in an act of love, Father, that seals the new covenant that we have with you, that unites us together in fellowship with each other and with you, Father. Please let us partake of it in a manner worthy unto you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. Let's now give thanks for the offering. Heavenly Father, as we come before you once again, Father, we ask that you bless the offering that's been given, Father, and help us this week to be better stewards of what you've given to us. Help us to be better servants. Help us, Father, to not resist your will, but be a doer of your will. Father, we love you, and we thank you for all the opportunities you give us. And please, Father, grant us more opportunities to be your light in the world. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Before we do closing prayer, a quick announcement. There is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer for teaching the little ones. on Sunday and Wednesday, and also for Bible story time. And so wanted to make you aware of that so you can get first pick. And so I wanted to tell you about that because I want to pray about that as well as we go to God. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given to us. Father, help us to never take it for granted. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you provide to impact those around us. We thank you for the children that we have here at Central. We know that the fields are white for harvest. And so, Father, I pray that you'll put it on the hearts of those workers here as they impact the generation that is present and also the one coming up. Father, I pray that you will bless our week, help us to honor you. Whatever garden you've put us in life, Father, I pray that we will shine your light, that we will till well, and Father, I pray that all that we do will bring glory to you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. You are dismissed. Thank you.